Okay. If I hadn't have stopped, well, he'd got my attention eventually. And we do appreciate the efforts that have been put forth to record the messages. We do realize that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we get to the point of saying, no, we have not sinned, according to the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. And so we become liars when we say we have not sinned. And so we all have something to regret. Fortunately, God has made it possible for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. And that is through the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as Christians, if we truly repent, God will forgive us. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In the Hebrew letter chapter 3 and verse 13, the writer says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It will overtake us, overcome us, and we need to recognize that we are susceptible to sinning, and we're to stand in such a way as to be penitent of those sins to seek the forgiveness of Almighty God. So, as we study the lesson together this evening concerning this matter, you'll never regret this decision. We want to consider some things that we'll not regret. The first thing that we want to consider is that you'll never regret telling the truth. I've always been told that if you tell a lie, you're going to have to prop it up with another lie. And another lie, and another lie. And you realize that it is easier to remember the truth and the whole truth than it is to try to remember a series of lies. The lies are not consistent because that's what they are, lies. And you have nothing to base those lies upon. You change from time to time, and whatever is necessary to support that lie that you told, you may tell another one. Some of you remember some of the old time TV shows that came on. And one of the favorite expressions was, Joe Friday, I believe it was, is just the facts, man, just the facts. So what we need to do is we need to all speak the truth. And we need to not only speak the truth, but you will never regret telling the truth. The Apostle Paul, in this regard, if you will, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, wherefore putting away falsehood, and the King James uses the term lie, speak ye truth each one with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 9 and 10, he says, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man that has been renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and in verse 10. Furthermore, I would invite you to turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 8. And here the writer says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars are classified right along beside the murderers and the fornicators and the sorcerers and the idolaters. Liars are associated with those who are fearful. and unbelieving. And we know that we will never regret telling the truth. But certainly if we are caught up in the falsehoods and failing to tell the truth, God will deal with us, if not in this life, in the life to come. All liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The humanists, in the land in which we live, and their belief is that they say that under some circumstances it's okay to tell a lie. And it's whatever serves the purpose on the occasion. And they will declare that it's the truth. And they'll get support for that which they tell as if it were the truth. It doesn't matter how they may harm you or harm someone else. They simply will not tell the truth. Furthermore, you'll never regret telling the truth, nor doing the best that you can. And we're reminded that in spite of the fact that you may do all that you can do, in every way that you can do that, which you know to be pleasing to Almighty God, there will be some that will criticize the efforts that are being put forth after you've simply done your best. But let me suggest to you that when you read and study the Scripture, that even then, you'll never regret having done your best. As you look at the Scripture, in view of this very thing, that whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's Paul's exhortation. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, you can read the words of the wise man, and he on this occasion reminds us that there would be those people who would be critical of your life and of your efforts, but do your best. And that put to silence the criticism that you may receive. In the Roman letter, the first chapter, in verse 15, Paul says, "So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome." Paul had an example that he set before us. In spite of the fact that he received opposition, in spite of the fact that there were those that would try to tear down what he tried to build up, he served the Lord. And he worked tirelessly at the proclamation of preaching the gospel. And he is an example of simply doing his best. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists a number of persecutions that came upon him, afflictions, and trials, and tribulations that he went through. And he endured them because he was faithful to the Lord in his service to the Lord. Another thing that we need to remember that we'll never regret is thinking before we speak. There are any number of people in this audience that is very familiar with Brother A.C. Moore, a faithful gospel preacher in times gone by. As he was returning from Lamar County after having held a week-long meeting as he neared Summerton, Alabama, a highway drunk ran into his automobile and it took his life. That's been many years ago, and he burned up in the car. But there was one thing that I always remembered and always admired and always had a great appreciation for in the person of Brother A.C. Moore. He and I had just been to the lectures at Florida College just a few weeks before, and I preached on the radio for him while he was gone during that course of the week on the Bessemer station. But if you ask Brother A.C. Moore a question, I could see him now as he'd rear back and he'd put a couple of fingers on his chin or on his base of his lips, and he would kind of ponder a little bit and maybe pat his foot a little bit and think, and he might take a step or two and he might look over here. And when he answered you, he had a wonderful answer. It was wonderful in so much that it was based on a thus saith the Lord, and he didn't tear off on some kind of tangent of criticizing or belittling you for the question you may have asked that may not have been just a real good question, but he would inform you to the best of his knowledge as to what the Bible taught. And we just simply say that what we need to do is put our mind in gear before we put our mouth in motion. And we need to be men and women who are quick to hear and slow to speak, as we'll read in just a few moments. But over in that book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, that we went to just a little bit ago by way of making reference to it, in verse 10 of the passage, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." And the writer says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." He would conclude in this book, chapter 12 and verse 13, that we're to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." In italics you'll find in your Bible, "whole duty of man." So you tell the truth, you do your best, and you think before speaking. And then when you're thinking before you're speaking, what you're going to do is you're going to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's Brother A.C. Moore, as I described him. Now, there's a couple of words I want you to look at in this passage. "Let your speech be always with grace." Grace is unmerited favor. You speak in such a way as to strengthen and to edify others, not to tear down others. Season with salt. There are many of us that were raised in a rural area on farms. Times were hard. The only way that we'd have meat to last through the winter is if we raised hogs. And then when the weather got cold, our father would kill the hog, our hogs. The neighbors would come in and they'd help each other. They'd cut up the meat. We had a smokehouse and we had troughs along the wall inside that smokehouse. And you had salt in those troughs. And you'd place the middle of the meat and the shoulders and various cuts of meat that you didn't intend to smoke or sugar cure, if you could get a hold of sugar cure. And you'd save that meat. Salt. Salt was a saving influence. It pulled the moisture from the meat. It preserved the meat. It kept it from running. When we're talking about let your speech always be with grace, we're trying to speak in such a way as to encourage and help and comfort one another and build each other up and edify each other rather than to tear down and destroy. And our speech ought to be with that in mind of a saving influence, not only in my life, but in the life of others. Preserve. the relationship that we enjoy with God and each other. That's what the Bible describes concerning the disposition or the attitude that we should have one toward the other. And he says that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You think about it, and you try not to stir up anger and wrath, because if that is so, you would create a fire that would burn within us, that would cause us to not be willing to listen to each other or to teach anyone the truth of Almighty God. Then there is another side of this speaking. Many years ago, there was a school in Tampa, Florida, and I suppose it's still there. It's a barber college, teaching how to cut hair and how to shave people. It's basically for young men. And I'm sure now that maybe they broaden out and take in young women, because young women cut more hair now. And Brenda, can I say older women cut more hair than sometimes men? And she cut my hair yesterday. Y'all might not tell it. Anyway, they had a Yale. They played Florida College in basketball, and their Yale was rip their lips, slash their jaws, leave their faces raw, raw, raw. That was the cheerleaders' Yale, as when they played Florida College in basketball. And I heard that one. Well, in recent years, after trying to listen to some gospel preachers and some self-acclaimed geniuses in their own mind, legends in their own mind, I've run across brothers in Christ who have that redskin approach. Rip their lips, slash their jaws, leave their faces raw, raw, raw. That's sad. It is not only sad, but it's detrimental to the well-being and the welfare of men and women who profess Christianity. And it will damn a person's soul if he has that kind of attitude. The one who does the talking, and oftentimes the one who he is talking to. On the screen, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, that is completely contrary to the spirit of New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is not by coercion. It's not by force. It's by reasoning with the mental faculties of the individual in such a way as to show them the truth, speech that is characterized with grace in our hearts as we speak, that our words may be seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer each one. Furthermore, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, you know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I've had occasion to preach the gospel in the northeastern part of the United States on more than one occasion in gospel meetings. And I was talking about this with one person today about this lady who was sitting in the hospital there, was from the north, married to a boy from the south. And they were talking about Yankees and Southerners. And we were discussing this business about personal evangelism. And I was accompanying this fellow on one of his rounds, and one of the most zealous personal workers I ever seen in my life, does a lot of good. And so he went to check on this fellow to see if he got his information in the mail concerning Bible study, and he asked him, and he says, yes, I got it. He said, did you fill it out? He said, no, I didn't fill it out. And I'm 6'3", and that guy that we was there in front of his door, he was about 6'5", you know, wasn't he? So he said, well, I'd like to come by here and study with you from the Word of God. And the fellow said, well, I'm a Jew, and I'm not interested in studying the Word of God. And Keith, he said to him, my Lord was a Jew, and you people killed him. I thought, well, he's going to come out and knock us in the head, you know, in a minute, you know. And Keith wouldn't give up. He said, well, I'd be happy to come and study the Old Testament with you. And he was had a good spirit about him, I mean, when he was talking to the fellow. And the fellow said, I told you, I'm not interested. And then it just got a little warmer and a little warmer, and finally the screen door opened, and the guy stepped out, and I backed up a step or two, and he put his hand out, and he said, I want to tell you, young man. Of course, Keith was 57 years old, and he said, I really appreciate your interest in talking to me about the Word of God. And shook his hand and told him, if I decide I want to study, I'll get up with you. Now, sometimes you can blow that up into such a flame that you can't handle it. But the soft answer turned away the wrath that seemed to be in the eyes and in the mind of that man from the time we walked up there to that door. And that's demonstrated by James 1:19-20, as we read, that we must be aware of the disposition, the attitude we possess when we talk to others. So when we're talking about this thinking before we speak, we need to learn, and you'll never regret this decision of holding no grudges. Don't hold any grudges. Forgiving makes us happier. The Lord prayed for it. Turn in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 with us. And he said, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. The Lord taught the disciples to pray for it. And what he is saying is, don't harbor ill will in your hearts and build it up to such a point that you become bitter and cynical, because you know what it's going to do? It's going to destroy you as a person. It might not affect that other person at all, but it will destroy you and destroy me. Many years ago, as I was living here in this county, a friend of mine moved away, a gospel preacher. 4 years later, I ran across him, and he said, Jackie, said, I've been holding something against you for 4 years. And I just want to get it straightened out and want you to, I just want to see what you say about it. I said, what in the world is that? And I called his name. He said, well, you're at a meeting with me and you call me a pansy. I said, I did what? You call me a pansy? I said, no, I never called you a pansy. I said, I'll tell you what I did call you. And I'll tell you what you had on since you mentioned it, and I'll tell you who's standing there. I said, Brother Hobart Johnson was standing there. I said, I called his name. I said, you're bloomed out like a buttercup. And the last time I looked, the buttercup and the pansy was altogether different. He said, is that what you said? I said, call Brother Johnson. Come over here. No, if that's what you said. I said, I know that's what I said. And I kind of got on him for holding that grudge against me for 4 years. You know, those of us as gospel preachers sometimes, we're guilty of this just like men and women in the pew are guilty of it. And we don't have any business holding any grudges to start with. And I just thought, well, it's been gnawing at him for 4 years that I called him a pansy, and I didn't even call him a pansy. And that just seemed like a preacher tale, but that really happened. Now, you know me, you know I like to joke and cut up, and if I'm offensive, I want to know about it. the full 4 years. I may, you know, not make it 4 years. I don't want to go to the judgment with somebody, you know, stumbling as a result of me picking at them. And I mean that from the standpoint of losing their faith and turning from the Lord. The Lord prayed for it, and we need to remember in James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, so speak ye and so do you, and so do as men that are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Mercy goeth against judgment. So we learn to speak, we learn to act, and we learn to show mercy as we deal with each other. And we don't hold grudges. We get it out of our system, lest it eat us up as a cancer. Another thing that we'll never regret is living as a Christian. There's no regrets now, and there'll be no regrets later. When you read from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and he talks about our souls being purified, and he talks about that in chapter 1 and verse 3 of this book of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while it need be you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A couple of things in this reading. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. We need to learn to rejoice in the Lord as we live as a Christian. We need to live in such a way as to have no regrets in regard to this. Because as we started off, all of us are sin. And we fall short of the glory of God. And not only all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but in the Roman letter, the 5th chapter, in verse 8 and 9, but God commendeth his own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. Think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. We were not deserving of salvation. Absolutely not one of us were deserving of salvation. So we have no business of being holier than thou. All of us were sinners. We were enemies of God. We were without hope, and we were without God in this world. But when we heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he says, I'm giving you another opportunity to do something with your life. I'm willing to give my blood to cleanse you. And he does that when we obey the gospel. In this book of 1 Peter chapter 1, the book we're reading from, knowing that you were not redeemed, in verse 18, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now in verse 22, We not only learn in verse 18 that the Lord had a part in giving His blood, but that you have a part in obeying the gospel. Since ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, the Lord, while we were sinners, while we were His enemies, died for us as His enemy. Willing to forgive us. Willing to lift down, as Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 teaches, to the very mire that He finds us, and to forgive us as we stand penitent and obey His word. And He lifts us up, and He's not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters in Christ, and saying, I declare the name of Jehovah God in the midst of the church while I sing praise to Thee. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord loves us. He wants to save us. And we really, really need to understand that we'll never regret this business of becoming a Christian. So why not live so as to have no regrets now or hereafter? Well, what about our mistakes? What about our sins if we continue in them? And if we fail to repent of these sins that aren't forgiven, and we never obey the gospel, God's word, we'll know one thing, that as we stand before the judgment, we're unprepared to meet God. We fail to take advantage of the blood that has been shed in our stead. And we understand that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, when there were those at Thessalonica that were troubled and were questioning the Apostle Paul about how long are we going to go on being afflicted in the way that we're afflicted, and he said, that you are of trouble, rest with us when the Lord Jesus with His holy angels in flaming fire come forth taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we do not approve of God, if we do not obey the gospel, He warns us and reminds us that we'll be punished eternally. Time and opportunity is yours. You don't have to wait. Brother Murray has selected the song that we're going to sing for your encouragement. If time is on your side, this is your time, this is your opportunity. And we would encourage you to respond to the gospel while time and opportunity is yours.